I invite you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 84. I'm actually concluding this series this summer in one of my favorite psalms. Psalm 84 is undoubtedly one of my favorites. It's one of the favorites of many people. Many commentators have said wonderful things about this psalm. It's a delightful psalm. And we get the chance to look at it and draw encouragement and strength from it. That God has intended us to apply to our lives this week and the weeks ahead. To get you thinking about this psalm, let me just be a little transparent with you this morning and tell you something about me. I really struggle with abstract ideas. I really do. There's been recently in 1 Corinthians we talked about love, and the whole concept of love has bothered me. It's kind of an abstract idea. I like to have something with wheels and arms and legs on it, something that makes sense to me. And there's an idea that is going to come out of this psalm that for years and years and years bothered me. And it's the whole concept of enjoying God. One of my favorite writers is Dr. Sam Storms. And he has a ministry called Enjoying God Ministries. That sounds so good and pious and Christian-like, but what does that mean? And of course, you've heard me quote John Piper many times. And he's built an entire ministry on desiring God. And he's written so much about delighting in God. And again, the Christian says, yeah, that's right, we should be, but what does that mean? Our Presbyterian brothers and sisters from earlier ages wrote a statement of faith called the Westminster Catechism. And in it, they asked this question. The first question is, what is the chief end of man? And some of you know the answer they gave. They said, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now, I get the glorify God part. But what does it mean to enjoy God? The God who lives in holy, inapproachable light. The God who is sovereign and separate from all that He has made. There is none like God. Look around us and no one can, there's not an image, a person, a thing that is like God. He is so unique and different. How do you enjoy God? And I believe Psalm 84 helps us. So if you're like me this morning and say, I need something that has legs on, I need the cookies down on the shelf where I'm eating, I don't need these concepts up in the sky that I can't relate to, even though they sound good, you're going to get help this morning from this magnificent psalm. Before we read it, you'll see at the top of the in the title that it's a song, psalm, it is a song, of the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah were like the Levites in the Old Testament. They served the temple, but they were different than the Levites. They had a different task. One of their main tasks was to be doorkeepers. They were guards at the door. They were, the New Testament word is porters. They stood at the door and made sure that it was secure. But they also did menial tasks. They were janitors. They cleaned up. They also had a role in music. And God has seen fit to place at least a dozen songs that the sons of Korah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote. They are songs that were meant to be sung in the congregation, as this one is. This son of Korah that wrote this, I'm assuming it's a single person, was a person that somewhere in his life had experienced God, had enjoyed God. But for whatever reason, he wasn't part of the procession going to the temple, and there was something in him that created a longing. He was essentially saying, oh, how I wish I could be there enjoying God. It was something that he had experienced and he knew what it was like. And the word longing just kind of blankets itself through this whole psalm. Something had kept him from making that journey. He's going to tell us that there is nothing in life that can be compared to what he experienced in the temple with the living God. There is nothing in his life that could compare to what he experienced. The psalm is going to nicely divide, although this isn't inspired, this is just seems to make sense. The psalm is going to nicely divide into three parts. There are three key verses that use the word blessed. Donna, could you put that slide on for us? Let me just show you before we read it. You will see that in verse 4, it says, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praises. And then just before that, in the first three verses, he gives the reason why they're blessed. And I'm using the translation blessed here, but you could very well use the word happy. Happy is the person who is doing this. Or what I would like us to think this morning about is what joy there is, what enjoyment there is for the person who dwells in your house ever singing your praises. And the psalmist is going to make that statement, but right after he gives the reason. And then in verse 5, he gives another blessed. Blessed are those whose strength is in you. Happy are those whose strength is in you. What enjoyment are those who experience strength in you, in whose hearts are the highways to Zion? And then he explains why he says that. And then at the very end, he wraps it up with another beatitude or a blessing. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you, having given the reasons why it is of great joy to trust in God. So that's how I'm choosing to break up the psalm. So you can take that slide off, Donna, and I invite you to stand as we read God's Word, as we show honor and respect to the Word of God. And we're going to read Psalm 84. I'm reading from the ESV. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise, Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we look at these words, as we unpack this song, this ancient song inspired by your Holy Spirit, that there will be an appetite created in this congregation, induced by your Holy Spirit, where we will long to enjoy you. And I pray, Father, that you would just cause the purpose and the delights and the pleasures of this psalm to just pervade our entire being, and we would see how fruitless and empty it is to compare anything to you. Give grace and honor and favor, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to ask three questions of this psalm. Three questions. Why are the worshipers in God's presence blessed? Or we could stated this way: why are the worshipers in God's presence enjoying themselves? Why are pilgrims who live in God's strength happy, blessed? Why are they happy? And why is someone who trusts in the Lord of hosts blessed? Why are they happy? And I believe that as we take all this together, this psalm will answer my question, and hopefully it's yours this morning: how can I enjoy God? Those artisans of the Westminster Catechism who said that our goal in life as Christians ought to be to give glory to God and enjoy Him, maybe there'll be something that we can glean that makes sense of that, so that it's practical and real. So let's look at the first question I've posed. Why are worshipers in God's presence blessed? Why are they blessed? Please understand that this songwriter, as he is anticipating going to the temple, going to Zion, he is not anticipating being happy in a building. We must rule this idea out. He is not anticipating simply a structure that makes him happy. He is going to encounter, and verse 2 says this, he is going to encounter the living God. This is a human being, just like you, just like me, who anticipates, in fact, I would argue, has already experienced this and is longing for this to happen again, that I will be in the presence enjoying the living God. This is the God that I spoke of, that is sovereign and separate from all He has made. He lives in a high and holy place, the Bible says. And yet the psalmist is saying, I anticipate, I long for being with the living God. And his heart sings. His heart sings in anticipation of that. And the question I want to ask is, why? What is it that he has experienced that enables him to enjoy God's presence? And the answer is unbelievable. He points us to little birds. He points us to little birds. Notice what he says. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself. Now you know about sparrows, don't you? You know they're a dime a dozen. Jesus, in fact, said a sparrow at his time was worth a half a penny. Now count up inflation and you got a problem this morning. How the worth of a sparrow. A sparrow is a very insignificant bird. And yet a sparrow finds a home with the living God. A swallow makes her nest there and raises her young. The book of Proverbs teaches us about swallows. You know about swallows. You may not have recognized this in the past, but swallows are very anxious birds. The book of Proverbs says a swallow flits and flies around anxiously all the time. They're always on the move, swooping and diving. They're always lacking that peace and rest. But a swallow finds a place of peace and security in the presence of God. What's the songwriter teaching us? He's using metaphors. He's using illustrations, parables. He's saying, I long to be in the presence of the living God, because there I find worth and dignity. As a human being, I'm worthless. As a human being, I have sinned against God. Everything about me deserves damnation. Everything about me deserves hell. Everything about me has no value. But when I come into the presence of the living God, I am made worthy. And there I find rest and security like the swallow. Some of you know I like and have enjoyed making a home and watching purple martins. Purple martins are just swallows. They're just swallows. And we watch them come. Deb and I watch them come sometime after the geese arrive. We see them, and I have this wonderful structure for them. You wouldn't call it a temple, but I think it looks a lot like a temple. And they just fly all over the place. They land, they're flying, they're making noise. And then suddenly something clicks and they start making a nest. And they're secure. They're quiet. They raise their young. We watch them busily taking turns feeding their young, going back and forth, caring for their young. And then on a given day that we don't know, the little ones are out on the line, and next thing you know, they're gone. They have found a place of security, a place of rest to raise their young. Why does this psalmist enjoy God? Because part of enjoying God is realizing how worthy you are in God's presence. Part of enjoying God is finding that place where you can feel secure and feel at rest in His presence. And suddenly I, who have struggled with this idea of enjoying God, I suddenly see part of the answer. Yes, I know what it means to enjoy God. Enjoying God means that whatever else happens to me in my life, whatever anyone says to me, whatever happens at my job or in the economy, I can find worth, I can find significance in the presence of God. Whatever insecurities and fears I have, they can be waylaid. I can be in God's presence and enjoy His words of comfort and peace and rest. And that's enjoying God. And beloved, you need to know there's no place on this planet that you can go to find those things except in the presence of the living God. There's no marriage, there's no job, there's no school, there's no institute, there's no community, there's no nation, there's no place where you this morning can find worth and significance and rest and security and peace other than in the presence of the living God. And that is joy. In the case of the psalmist who has experienced that, can you not understand why he would say, "My soul longs, yes, faints, my heart, my flesh sing for the joy"? Having experienced that just once would just invite you back. Why are worshipers in God's presence so happy? Because it's only in God's presence that worthless things are made to feel worthy. Fearful and scared things are made to feel at rest. That's enjoying God. We used to sing in our church a song. I don't know that we sung it for a while. In your presence, I am strong. In your presence, O Lord. The second question is, why are the pilgrims who live in God's strength blessed? Look at verse 5. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Now, admittedly, that phrase, "in whose heart are the highways to Zion," is a phrase that commentators discuss and have differing views on. I don't think personally that it's that hard. I think what the psalmist is teaching us is that these are people who have it in their heart to go to Zion, which is the temple, which is Jerusalem, the place where God's presence is. And he's saying, blessed are those whose strength is in you, and they have this inner motivation, ambition. You see, under the law of Deuteronomy, it was obligated for Jews to go to the temple. It was required of them. It was the law. It was their duty. But the psalmist is teaching us, blessed are those who don't consider it a duty, but consider it what? A delight. It's a delight. I can't think of anything better to do than to go to Zion. I can't think of anything better to do than to be in the presence of God. Blessed are those people who have that inner spiritual motivation to travel and to be into God's presence. These are pilgrims who willingly and joyfully live in God's strength as they head towards Zion. These pilgrims are en route to God's presence. Why are they so happy? Why are they so blessed? What gives them so much joy as they're traveling along willfully and joyfully going to Zion to meet with the living God? What is it that makes them so happy? Well, they see God's providence. Notice what happens. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with joy. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. These travelers, these pilgrims, are enjoying God as they witness what God is doing in and through them as they travel. Even as they go through the Valley of Baca. What's the Valley of Baca? Again, there's great discussion on what that is. But I think the context is clear. Whatever it is, it's a place that is dry and arid. But in their joy of going into the presence of God, they turn it into a place that is refreshing, flowing with streams of water. Have you ever met someone like that? That when they come into your company, they just refresh you. Whatever you're feeling at that time, when they're in your presence, they just refresh you. They make you feel alive. They make you feel vital. These pilgrims that are going to visit to be with God, as they are traveling, they go through places that are dry. But because of the anticipation of where they're going, they refresh their surroundings and their environment. Oh, there's a lesson for me and you here this morning. You want to learn the secret of refreshing your environment? Then keep your eyes on where you're going, not where you are. Years ago, I was speaking at an evangelistic meeting. Why this comes to mind right now, I don't know. But I remember reading a story. I don't even know if it's true or not. In the old days across the prairies, when the trains would travel across the prairies, and they weren't like today with air conditioning and lounge cars and all this sort of thing. They were open, and the dust of the prairies would constantly infiltrate the trains. There was a little boy on the train that was traveling, and all the way along he was whistling and singing. And it drove one of the cabin mates crazy. And he finally turned to him and said, "Little boy, are you nuts? It's hot and dry and dusty in here. Why are you singing?" He said, "Because I'm going to see my daddy." Beloved, when you and I lose sight of the fact that our journey in this life is en route to see our daddy, when we lose that sight, all we'll see is the dry, arid, dusty, hot places. But when our goal is fixed on being in the presence of the living God, we cannot help but sing and turn the Valley of Baca into springs of living water. The second reason these people are so happy is because they experience strength from strength. They go from strength from strength as they're pressing forward in their pursuit to go to Zion. And let me put this in contemporary terms. As they're pressing forward in their Christian life, they're finding that God meets them where they're at and gives them more strength for the next step. They're moving from grace to grace, grace upon grace, grace upon grace. And that's enjoying God. As I said earlier in the service, even this week, it was really fun to see God take us from one level and move us to the next level and go, "Wow, you met us here," and then to the next level and to the next level. It is a fun thing to see the providence of God working in a situation. And that's what these pilgrims were doing. They were pressing on the upward path. New heights attaining every day. Why were these people happy who were traveling in the strength of the Lord? Because they saw God turn situations that were dry and arid into places that were wellsprings of water. And they witnessed the reality that God was meeting them as they moved upward in greater heights towards their destination. That helps me understand what enjoying God is like. It is an enjoyable thing to live your life with your eyes and your heart focused on God, on someday being in His unblocked, open presence, and being with Him that causes whatever's happening in this life to take on a new atmosphere, a new spirit. Perhaps, like me, sometimes we've been depressed, sad, grumbling, complaining, because our eyes are where we are instead of where we're going. And perhaps we're feeling down, discouraged, because we're failing to see where God is meeting us step by step as we travel upward. In verses 8 and 9, the psalmist takes a break and he prays for the king. He's actually praying for God's representative in Israel. But then at the end, we ask the third question: why is someone who trusts in the Lord happy, blessed? Notice verse 12. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. O Lord of hosts. That's a compound name in Hebrew. The first is Jehovah. Jehovah is God's name, His personal name. It's His holy name. Jehovah means God is eternal. God is self-existent. And He's the God who saves. The psalmist looks at his God just not as an idol, just not as an empty piece of wood, just not as a being without significance. This is the God who is the eternal, self-existent God who saves. And we don't see it in our English Bibles, but he uses another word, a word that you're familiar with, and you'll know it as soon as I say it. He's speaking of Jehovah Sabaoth, captain of the armies of heaven. This is the one he's trusting in. He's trusting in the eternal, self-existent God who saves, who is commander-in-chief of all the armies of heaven, Lord Sabaoth. You've heard that name before, haven't you? Luther's great hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And Luther said in that great hymn, he said, "And He will win the battle." He will win the battle. This is the one the psalmist is trusting in. And why is he so happy as he trusts in the Lord of hosts, Lord Sabaoth? Well, we have here, beloved, what I believe, particularly verse 11, is the Old Testament parallel to Romans 8:28. How many of you know Romans 8:28? For we know that God will work all things together for good to those who love Him, to the called according to His purpose. Here is the Old Testament version of that verse. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Why is someone who trusts in the Lord happy? Because they know that wherever they are is exactly where God wants them to be. And whatever's going on in their life is exactly what is good for them. Now, for some of us this morning, that's a bitter pill. Because not everybody here is living the good life, living the American dream. There are people in our church that we've already prayed for that are sick, that are ill. There are people who are suffering. There are people who are going through difficult decision making. But if your trust is in the Lord, I promise you, based upon His word, that He is not withholding one good thing from you. Not one. Not one. You're here this morning and you're single and you want to be married. Your heart is just absolutely desirous of finding that special partner and joining together and living in marriage the rest of your life, and your heart is aching because that's not happening. Guess what? No good thing is He withholding from you this morning if your trust is in Him. What's going on in your life and my life this morning is good for us. Because our God is the eternal, self-existent God who saves, who is captain of the heaven's armies, and He promises not to withhold any good from His people. And if this morning you're feeling like you're missing something, you are not. And when that realization hits you, there is so much joy. And you can enjoy God rather than grumble and complain. You might say to me, "Oh, Pastor Jim, I don't know. Am I the one of those guys that is walking uprightly?" Well, contextually, if you are a Christian, you are. If you are a Christian, you are someone who has repented and come to Christ and received forgiveness of sins. He has clothed you with the righteousness of Christ. He has made you worthy in His sight. And God looks at you this morning through His Son and sees you as blameless, which is another word. And you can rest in this God. You can have joy in this God. You can enjoy what this God is doing in your life. I quoted earlier the catechism from Westminster. There's another catechism that I love, written more from the Lutheran perspective, the Heidelberg Catechism. And it says, or the Reformed perspective, it says this: "What is my only comfort in life and death?" That's the question. Here's the answer: "That I am not my own, but belong body, soul, in life and in death to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He's fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood. He set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation." Beloved, do you trust that God this morning? Do you trust that God this morning? Joy comes to those who realizes that this sovereign God is a sun. He's the one who brings light and vitality to your life. He's a shield. He's the one that's protecting you this morning. And He will not, based on this promise and multitude of promises in the New Testament, He will not withhold favor and goodness to you at all. Everything in your life is exactly where He wants you. And you can trust Him. He's not a despot. He's not a cruel, tyrannical leader. He's a sovereign God who loves you so much and cares for you so much. And no good thing will He withhold from those who trust in Him. So what does it mean to enjoy God? What help did I receive from this? So that when these guys talk about enjoying God, what sense can that make of me? And here's the definition I've put. I put it in your notes. Enjoying God comes from being driven by an irresistible, insatiable desire to be in God's presence. Those that enjoy God experience His welcome and His peace. They live in the strength He gives them, refreshing their surroundings and finding increasing measures of strength day by day. They unreservedly trust Him and delight to see how He causes all these things to work together for good. Are you enjoying God this morning? Do you feel welcome in His presence and at peace and at rest? Or you're living your life so that you're creating an environment around you of joy and happiness? If I were to ask you to give a testimony, could you give a testimony of saying, "Yes, I'm enjoying God so much. Just this week, He took me from this level to this level. I saw His grace working out in my life. And I know His promises are true. And I know that no good thing is He withholding from me." I think it was Derek Kidner, one of the great commentators of the Psalms, that described this psalm as an appetizer. I love that thought. This psalm is a psalm that when you read it and understand it, it ought to make us, and forgive the crass language, but it ought to make us spiritually drool. To read this psalm and understand it is like seeing just the most magnificent display of food and saying, oh, I'd love that. This is really, essentially, what all God's people should be experiencing. And we don't. I don't. But we should. This is the thing we ought to be striving for. This is the thing we ought to be yearning for, looking for in our lives, to anticipate to be in God's presence and enjoy Him, enjoy His peace and His rest, enjoy seeing His hand working in our life, enjoy what He's doing in and through us, around us, enjoying how we'll see Him meeting our needs day after day and not withholding anything good. This ought to be our ambition. It gives us, I think, a clear priority in life. In fact, doesn't the psalmist say that? A day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Last Sunday, Pastor Josh called us to get our priorities right. Great message. In fact, Pastor Josh went as far to say, in so much that even good things in our life can become bad things when they replace the God things. There's so much out there available for us to pursue in life. Some of you parents, as Josh said last Sunday, are going to be looking for areas. You want to sign your family up to every single sport and event going on. And you're going to want to sign up for this and pursue this. But the psalmist is calling us, just as Pastor Josh said last Sunday, calling us to realign our priorities. And our priority in life should be to be in the presence of God and to pursue God. And that's where we'll have joy. That's where we'll have happiness. So you might be here like me, often saying, well, this isn't real right now. I need to change. What needs to change? How can you become this person? How can I become this person this morning? And beloved, this is going to sound hard, but I got to tell you the truth. The first thing that you and I have to do is repent. We need to repent. There are so many things in our lives that take priority over our pursuit of God, our seeking after God, even good things. And in the second commandment in Exodus 20, verse 3, God made it very clear, you shall not have anything before me. And if it's the pursuit of a job, pursuit of an education, pursuit of a degree, pursuit of a sports achievement, if whatever it is, if it comes before you and God, it is an idol and it is wrong. And as hard as this may sound this morning, the first thing that you and I have to do to become this Korahite and seek God, the first thing we got to do is repent of the numbers of things that we've allowed to come before God in our lives. But it doesn't end there, because the joy is that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not only that, we have to realize, as I know what parents go through, we've been parents, we are parents, you have to realize that not only will God forgive, but Christ understands the dilemma you're in. Some of you are thinking, well, Pastor Jim, you wouldn't believe the pressures on my family. I have to be here, I have to do this, I have to go here. Let me tell you straight out, Jesus understands that. Jesus is a sympathetic high priest according to the book of Hebrews. Do you know that Jesus had demands on His life too? Remember the time Peter came calling and said, hey, Master, where are you? There's all kinds of people out there that need to be ministered to and healed and prayed for. Where was Jesus? Alone with His Father? Jesus knew a secret that you and I don't know. Spending time with God is going to accomplish more ministry than all the hands-on ministry in the world. And Jesus understands the pressures, and He understands what's happening in our lives. Sometimes people from other countries come here and they say, I can't believe the rush of our lives in this nation. Jesus understands that. And I promise you that as you make choices this fall, as you choose what you're going to do and attend to, that as you commit your plans to the Lord, notice Psalm 37, as you commit your plans to the Lord, He will help you. But if you would choose to ignore your pursuit from God, you will not enjoy Him. Not only does the Lord forgive us, and not only does Christ understand us, but this Jesus Christ who lived a perfect life and died on Calvary's cross, rose from the dead, and when He rose from the dead, He did something for you and I that is unbelievable. He broke the power of sin. Now that is both an encouragement and a hard pill at the same time. The encouragement is that Jesus Christ broke the power of sin and death. That sin and sinful choices do not have the power over you. The hard pill is that when you make bad choices, that's your fault. You can't say, like Flip Wilson said many years ago, "The devil made me do it." So God is calling His people this fall to make a choice. Josh and I didn't collude on this sermon, by the way. But it's in the heart of a pastor as he sees his congregation facing a time that can become incredibly, incredibly busy, and there's a multitude of opportunities for you and your family. Are you going to make the choice that pursues God? That's what our passion is. You say, well, that's a very, very selfish passion. No, it's not. That's where you're going to have the greatest happiness. Why wouldn't I wish that upon you? Why would I not wish you the greatest joy in the world by inviting you to push on and press God as your priority this fall? Why would I wish for you to be defeated and discouraged? Jesus Christ broke the power of sin. And not only that, when He rose from the dead, He has given to you. If you're a Christian here this morning, you have in you the very Holy Spirit of God. And guess what He's doing? It is the Holy Spirit in you, according to Philippians 2:13, that is causing you to will and to do His good pleasure. As you make these choices this fall, you have help. You have the help of God Himself living in you to do the kind of things that please Him. And lastly and finally, this Savior that we've been talking about that forgives sin, that understands, that gives help to us in our practical day-to-day decision-making, this same Savior is alive today and He's living and reigning in heaven. And He is sovereign over all things. And Jesus Christ the King says to you this morning, if you're a Christian, listen to these words, Christian. This is what I really need you to hear these words. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Sounds like a plan. That's a throwback to the A-Team days. Sounds like a plan. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Let's pray together. Father, for some reason, I think these men many years ago got it right. Our goal in life is to glorify You and enjoy You. I pray, Father, even as Kidner seemed to understand this psalm, that what happened this morning is the presentation of an appetite. Is that You, by Your Holy Spirit, have set before us as Your people a choice, an option, a table. And those of us who have the Spirit of God in us, we are immediately recognized that this is the path we should go. This is the road we should travel. This is the pilgrimage we should journey on, that we might be in the presence of the living God. And Father, I just want You to impress upon our church that, as Pastor Josh said, we're not talking about going to church and going to programs. Help us to enjoy God when we're washing dishes. Help us, Lord, to enjoy God as we're doing diapers. Help us to enjoy God as we're trucking loads from one location to another. Help us to enjoy God as we are selling our service to this community, as we're teaching school, as we're students in school. Help us to enjoy you by recognizing you have promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And in doing so, Father, we'll be careful to give you all the praise and the glory, for we pray these things through the name of our precious Savior and in his powerful, powerful name. Ask him to help us to delight in God, for we pray this for our joy and for the glory of our Savior. Amen.